Well, good morning and welcome once again to our Family Bible Hour. As you can quite clearly see, I am not David Kaczorowski, although he does look very similar to me this morning, especially now that I have this new look about me. We have decided to switch our speaking engagements because of certain circumstances, so I guess you're stuck with me this morning and we'll have to wait another 2 weeks before you hear my mini-me speaking from the pulpit. But before we begin, let's... Thanks, Matt. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we are a joyful people this morning to be here. We are thankful that our Savior paid the penalty of our sins in full, and that there will be no judgment for us to face because he faced it all. And as we open the scriptures this morning on the topic before us this morning, we pray that the Spirit of God will move our hearts to draw us closer to our Savior so that we might honor him in the way that is due him. Help us, Lord, to focus on the things of Christ this morning. Though we may have other things on our mind, we pray that we might give him his rightful place this morning. For we ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen. Today is a special Sunday for fathers. It's called Father's Day. A day of appreciation not only for our fathers, but for fathers in general. And so it is not surprising that our message this morning is about fathers. And when we think of fathers, often we have a picture of our own father. Often we think of them, even not on Father's Day, but when we are faced with circumstances that perhaps they have faced, we often think, how did they feel when they were going through this? And some of our fathers may have been very good fathers. Some may have been very bad fathers. And some may have been just downright awful fathers. So what is it that makes a good father? And why are there so many poor, abusive, wicked fathers out there? Before we get too far into the debate, we must first of all remember that we are all a fallen race. And because we are a fallen race, we will never have perfect fathers. But we may, by God's grace, have a very good father. And maybe even someday a very godly father. But this is unfortunately not the norm today. Society has done its very best to destroy the family unit as we know it. One of Satan's most effective tools for such destruction is Hollywood, with its absence of morality, and is instrumental in eroding family values. Another very subtle vehicle for dismantling family values or virtues is the recent liberalized educational system, which no longer emphasizes academics as its core, but has replaced sound studies with indoctrination of perverted sexual practices and toleration for all viewpoints except biblical. Governments, too, have played into the hands of the enemy by churning out obscene and unjust, immoral legislation ranging from easy divorce, abortion, same-sex marriages, legalization of drugs, and prohibiting freedom of speech by promoting political correctness and inventing hate crimes, punishable sometimes by life sentences. added to the mix is the cruelest hurt of all, professing Christian churches who no longer preach the Word of God, but instead promote a liberal theology completely eradicating the sin question and its remedy. No wonder there is so much confusion in the homes today, even Christian homes. No wonder that good fathers are so hard to find nowadays. But they are still out there. So let's turn to the Holy Scriptures to see what we might glean from them and see if we can get an idea what makes a good father, what makes a godly father. When we delve into the Scriptures, we see that the battle has been raging since the day of time. Satan has, right from the beginning of time, targeted the family unit because God instituted marriage to be the vehicle through which knowledge of God would be passed down from generation to generation. Destroy just one generation, and the cycle would be completely broken. He came very close to doing that in Noah's time, and God had to destroy the world through the flood in order to preserve Noah and his family. We see great men of the Bible struggling with parenthood and the raising of their children. Adam and Eve had Cain, who murdered his own brother, Abel. Isaac and Rebekah had Esau and Jacob. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage to his conniving brother Jacob, who later deceived his blind father Isaac in stealing Esau's blessing. Lot, Abraham's brother, fathered daughters who got their father drunk and then committed incest with him. Jacob fathered 12 sons, two of which murdered a whole town of innocents, while later sold one of their own brothers into slavery. Then there was King David, a man after God's own heart, but as a father, he failed to measure up as well. One son committed incest with his sister. Another son murdered his brother in an act of revenge and later wished to usurp his father's throne. And the list seems to go on and on and on. Fathers have always been Satan's target. Discourage and derail the father from fulfilling his God-given role as provider, protector, and prayer warrior, and the whole family under his care will soon disintegrate. Why the father? Because God has declared that the father and the husband are to be the spiritual head of the family. And as the spiritual head, he is to be the nurturer of his family and the dispenser of spiritual truths which are to be passed down to the children so that one day they too may come to know the Lord as their Savior and then do the same for their children, etc. We read in Exodus 20, verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." This is the very first commandment given in our relationship of man towards man. There is none more urgent. Four times this commandment is given in one form or another so that we don't miss it. Deuteronomy 5:16, "Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may be well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Again, we are commanded in the New Testament in Ephesians 6, verses 2 to 3, "Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth." And then it is repeated a fourth time in Colossians 3, verse 20, "so that we may know what it means to honor thy father and thy mother." mother. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Children, if you do not want to displease the Lord, then you must obey your parents. That is how we honor them, by carrying out their wishes to the best of our abilities. And that means whether we think they are being unreasonable or unfair, we are still to honor them by obeying them. Failing to do so not only puts us at odds with our parents, but it also puts us at odds with God. Fathers have an incredibly difficult task to fulfill even at the best of times. Their responsibility never ends, not until they go home to be with the Lord. Why has God placed such a high priority on honoring thy father and thy mother? First of all, fathers are to be providers for their families. This, of course, refers to the economic needs of the family, but is not restricted to just that. There are times that fathers find themselves without work and cannot provide financially, but they continue to be, nonetheless, providers. How? They continue to provide themselves as a living example of what fathers should be like even under the most trying of circumstances. Let's look at the word father itself. F, the first letter of father, tells his children that he is faithful no matter what the circumstances. He is still their father. He will always be there for them. He is still their friend when they have no friends. He is still there to listen, to encourage, to comfort. But above all, he is to be forgiving and forbearing, so that his children might get a glimpse of their heavenly Father. The letter A stands for accepts. Children must know that their earthly father, though riddled with human flaws, always accepts them no matter how miserably they may fail. That he is still their advocate and their advisor when they have come to the end of their resources or their rope, so to speak, and don't know what to do. Dad will know. Or when they have been wrongfully accused by their friends at school or school officials, Dad is their advocate. He will defend the innocent child. Then there is the letter T, and oh, how important this one is. And oh, how often fathers mess up on this one. Fathers are to be their children's teacher. He is to constantly be talking and training them as they grow in God's word. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 7 says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Now notice, first of all, that it is to be in the heart of the father before he is able to teach his children. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Do you want to know why there are so few godly fathers today? Because their fathers failed to train them up this way through God's scriptures. It is a daily practice, not once on Sundays. Fathers are to teach their children how to live, how to survive in this sin-ruined world. Not only do fathers teach their children how to ride a bike, how to swim, how to fish, to play hockey, etc., but they are also to teach them how to be a man, and someday a father, God's way. Proverbs 6:16-19 tells us, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. And the most importantly, from a practical point of view, fathers are to teach their children how to love their mothers. A father who deeply loves his wife and is not embarrassed to hug her in front of his children and tell her how much he loves her and how important she is to him, and the family can never hope to see his children marry wisely. Nothing endears a child more to their father than to see how kindly he treats their mother. The book of Proverbs teaches in Proverbs 22:6 that fathers are to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But that takes time. Fathers must find time in their busy schedule for their children. In the old days, our fathers left the raising up of children to the mother entirely. But that is not the way God would have us to do it. Fathers must teach, must train, must spend time with their children, especially showing their sons how to behave and to become a man and later a father. And sometimes corporal punishment is necessary, because a talking to rarely ever accomplishes lasting results. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Spanking is no longer popular today, and obviously we can see the results of that kind of thinking. Next, we see the letter H. Fathers need to be honest, not only with their own family, but with his fellow man. Honesty brings a good report to the family name. Honest men are a delight to deal with because one always knows where they stand with an honest man. A child learns to trust the Lord so much easier if their own father is honest to a fault. But H also stands for hardworking and handy. Young children are proud of their dad when he repairs a broken toy or fixes an appliance that mommy needs to do their washing, or when he works extra late to help pay for badly needed repairs to their home. But through it all, he has a humble attitude, because he knows that God has given him both the skill in his hands and the knowledge in his head and the strength with which to do such things. Next, we come to the letter E. Fathers need to, above all, be earnest if they wish their children to follow in their footsteps. Children pick up very easily if hypocrisy is at play. They need to see their father walk the walk and not just talk the talk. Children always learn best by example rather than by precept, though both are necessary. They need to see their father putting in an effort to fix the broken fence or the lawnmower or put in a new floor, etc. They need to see that things don't come easily for Dad, that he struggles, that he perseveres, but he keeps doing it until the job is done. And when that little child attempts to help Daddy with that huge construction job, a godly father will do his best to encourage his child and give him a task of lesser difficulty so that that child can accomplish it. But more importantly, a godly father enjoys his family. He enjoys being with them, especially when they celebrate their birthdays, their Christmases, their first anything. And finally, we come to the letter R. A godly father must be a responsible father. Not only in the primary sense, responsible in the tasks given him, but responsible for the welfare and safety and best interest of each family member. He is to be reliable in every sense of the word. A father can be lovable, funny, generous, and all of those nice things, but if he is not reliable, his family suffers in so many ways. If he is not reliable, he is not able to rule his household well, and therefore chaos happens, and the blame is easily found. There is also one more quality needed here, and that is the ability to remember. To remember when you were a child, the fears, the anxieties, the struggles you had. And to not forget the fun times you had, the places you went to, the fun things you did with your father and your mother. And godly fathers continue to also romance their children's mother, even as they grow older, though it may be at somewhat slower pace. But that love should be evident to the children, no matter what stage in life the parents may find themselves in. It is what gives the children confidence that their marriage may be just as wonderful and just as enduring. And the second role that a godly father has is that he is to be the protector of his family. We touched on this a little earlier on in the message. But as protector, he is not only to see to the safety of all of his family, but he is also to protect them spiritually from false doctrines and practices, not only in the home and church, but also in the schools. His children need to be so well trained in the Word of God that they will have discernment of right and wrong and know the difference between good and evil. That is why the father must have a humble spirit and a forbearing spirit. Otherwise, his children will be afraid to approach him with these matters. And finally, the godly father needs to be a prayer warrior. He must acknowledge his weaknesses, his own fears, his own inadequacies, his own mistakes, and seek God's guidance, not only for himself, but for all of his family. He must uphold his children and grandchildren and his spouse and their spouses if they're married in prayer, daily, praying for their safety, for their spiritual growth, for their needs, whatever they may be, and that God's will be done in their lives. To abdicate the throne of grace would be irresponsible and would put his family in spiritual danger in ways that cannot be imagined. Many of us have had the good fortune to have had good dads. They weren't perfect, and many of them weren't even outstanding. But they were our dads. They were the dad that we needed. And if we are honest and look back carefully, we can see why we were given those dads. And each day we ought to thank God for them, even though most of us no longer have them. For you see, if we don't appreciate our dads, we should not be shocked someday if our children don't appreciate us. Now, one more thing on our dads before I close. Sometimes, just sometimes, we as parents do everything that we can think of to raise our children in a loving and a caring environment. We make all sorts of sacrifices for them, even unbeknownst to them. And some of our children may still go astray or even become estranged. What do? Trust God. He and He alone is able to change the heart and to bring the prodigal child back home again. There are a few young fathers in our assembly this morning, and even not so young fathers. May we all be reminded daily that the highest calling that a man can be called to is to fatherhood, and that we should accept it wholeheartedly along with all of its challenges as well as with all of its joys. But in order to do that, we must be in Christ. And so, before I step down from this platform, I must ask you this. Are you saved? Because if you are not saved, you will have no idea what this message was all about this morning, and why fathers have such an important role to play spiritually in our children's lives. So if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior and your Lord, won't you do so now while there is still yet time? This afternoon might be too late. Acts 16:31 tells us, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Let's pray. Father, we do thank Thee for this message on fathers, and for what Thy Word has to say on the subject. And Father, we thank Thee for each and every father that we have been given, for we know that they were the right father for us at the right time. But for those of us that are still fathers, Lord, we do pray that Thy grace will enable us to become the kind of fathers that Thou would have us to be, godly fathers who will be able to lead their family to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to take up our responsibilities joyfully, knowing that when we fail, when we come short of the mark, our Heavenly Father will do what needs to be done, and all will be well. For we ask it in our Savior's name and for His sake. Amen.